I grew up in Northwest Pennsylvania. Northwest Pennsylvania gets pretty good winters, a little different than here. And in the winter, a lot of people would tap maple trees. They would, little metal spike that would go into the side of the maple tree, and there would be a bucket attached to that tap, and sap from the tree would pour out and fill that bucket, and those buckets of sap would then be taken to what's called a sugar house, and they would be boiled, and they would be boiled down, condensed, a sort of a compote made of the sap, and that would become maple syrup. This was really something that was popular in a lot of homes, even properties that only had one or two maple trees would often tap those trees, and then in the garage there may be a stove where they would boil the sap to make syrup. Now, if one had a newly planted maple tree, they would not tap that tree. And the reason that they would not tap a newly planted maple tree is because all of that sap that is that would come out of the tree and fill that bucket, all of that is used with the young tree to help it to grow and to flourish as a tree before it was able to be used as a tree for maple syrup. Now, why am I telling you this? Is it, you know, because I don't have anything to talk about today? No, there's a point to it, because we actually see that same idea in our text for today. We're looking at 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, and we continue with this list of qualifications from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, telling him those things that are to be looked for in those that may be available to be elected to the office of elder. 1 Timothy 3, 6 says, "He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil." Now, I noticed that there are a few different ways that some of these things are translated, but we'll work our way through the text. And what we see is that the apostle gives first a prohibition. The prohibition is he must not be a recent convert. And then he tells us the problem. He tells us why he's saying that. He's not just saying, make sure you don't get a recent convert and, you know, we're going to move on to the next qualification. He tells us why. He says he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So when we see that text, we see that there may be a member of the congregation that possesses all of the characteristics required in the preceding verses, all of those moral qualifications that the Apostle Paul requires, and still not be qualified to serve as an elder, because he is a beginner, one who was recently converted, and that could be somebody old or young. You know, this isn't just talking about, you know, we don't have elders in their 20s. He's saying if someone's a new convert, it may be somebody that's 60 and a recent convert. He's saying that disqualifies, but it disqualifies not because of moral failure, but it disqualifies so that the man may be protected for a certain season of time, a certain time. He is what is called a recent convert, or in older translations, a novice. You may have heard that word before. Now, quite literally, what the apostle is saying is that a man who is newly planted, a young plant, ought not to be the elder. Again, going back to those trees that I talked about in the beginning, the tree that is mature is able to be tapped, and a lot of that sap that is for the benefit of the tree can be poured out for other things. But the young tree, the sapling, as it is sometimes called, if you tap that and use that sapling for the sake of syrup, you will end up destroying that tree. There's a serious principle here that the apostle puts forth. Now the question comes up, what is a novice, or what is a new convert, or what is a new believer? And I want to sound really modern here purposefully and say that I think that it is a relative term. What is a new believer is relative to the context in which he may serve. Now, in the book of Titus, when Paul gives his list of qualifications to Titus, he doesn't mention this in the same way that he mentions it here. Because Crete was a younger church plant than Ephesus. Ephesus was maybe 12 to 15 years planted, and Crete is much younger. So if there's a church plant that flourishes quickly under the teaching of the word, and you look out and you say, you know, basically everyone here has been a Christian only for a couple of years, that doesn't mean that that church ought not to have elders. It means that you look at that time frame and you say, is one here mature enough biblically to handle this task, to handle this call? So Ephesus had been planted much earlier than the churches in Crete. And there was more growth, more spiritual growth. The roots were deeper. There was more depth. So Paul isn't telling us that a man must have been a Christian for 5 years, or 10 years, or 15 years, or 20 years. He's not saying that. He's saying that it's up to the church to be thinking through what that phrase novice, new believer, new recent convert, it's up to the church to think through that and to do the hard work required to see if one would be qualified in this way. Again, there's a relative sense to it that we must consider with this prohibition. Now, I would say that this is an instance where much wisdom must be used. We don't want to just jump the gun and say, you know, so-and-so has been a Christian for 2 years, but, you know, they seem to be okay. Let's just say they're not a recent convert because they've grown. But at the same time, there may be somebody who's been a Christian for 20 years and doesn't have the growth required to be an elder. So there's a lot of wisdom that must go into this question. I would imagine that if our session were this sort of scenario were put before our session, that our elders would maybe approach the presbytery with a question. You know, if we were saying, you know, here's an instance where a young man has gifts for the eldership and he doesn't seem as though he's been a Christian very long, that we would seek wisdom as well in helping to determine that, or helping to work through whether this qualifies a man or not. Calvin said, there being many men of distinguished ability and learning who at that time were brought to the faith, Paul forbids that such persons shall be admitted to the office as soon as they've made a profession of Christianity. And he shows how great would be the danger, for it is evident that they are commonly vain and full of ostentation. And in consequence of this, haughtiness and ambition will drive them headlong. What Paul says we experience for novices have not only fervor and bold daring, but often puffed up with foolish confidence as if they could fly beyond the clouds. Consequently, it is not without reason they are excluded from the honor, till in process of time that temper be subdued. So what Calvin is saying is what John Piper said a few years ago, using that phrase cage stage that we've mentioned from the pulpit before, that often men who are young in faith, young converts, are filled with all sorts of zeal and yet don't have the wisdom required to make good decisions biblically. Again, Piper says cage stage. When a young man comes to the Reformed faith, I'm sure there's cage stage young women too, but often we see it's with the young men. Piper says just lock them up in a cage for a while until they're able to manage themselves, and then we'll let them out and send them into the fields that they may do some work for the kingdom. But the point is that Paul's making, and that church history has proven, is that when you take a young man who's a recent convert and his head is full of theology and his heart is not full of wisdom, the church will experience damage rather than shepherding. That's very important, to not put a novice forward, to not put a recent convert forward, for these reasons. Now we see that Paul doesn't just say this is going to be destructive in the church, or he doesn't use the Greek equivalent of cage stage, but what he does do is he shows us that there is a problem that happens because of this. There's a prohibition, and then there's a reason, there's a problem behind it. And that problem is that they will often fall into the condemnation of the devil as they're filled with pride or filled with conceit. Through pride, some set themselves up as teachers in the church, don't they? Where they set themselves up as judges over other Christians. And I imagine that everyone here has met someone like this. You know, there's someone that is not an officer in Christ Church, and most likely young in his faith, and thinks that he knows everything, and sort of sets himself up as the true teacher in the church. Or, if not wanting to be the true teacher, may set himself up as judge over the congregation. You know, maybe in judgment on the way people choose to live out their Christian liberties, or in judgment on their application of things that may be applied differently, such as family worship. You know, we don't have it spelled out in Scripture exactly what your time as households should look like in the Bible, but maybe this young, zealous person says, you know, this is what the 1645 Directory for Public Worship says that family worship is to look like, and you don't do it that way, therefore, and then there's some consequence added. And friends, I know this happens. This happens in churches like ours. Someone may say that, you know, the way that the church has understood a theological position for centuries, that somehow he knows a better way, and sets himself up as judge over a congregation. This is what Paul is warning us about. This is the problem. One will fill with pride and look out on the congregation and often look out on other officers and say, you know, these people don't even know what they're talking about. And damage is done within the church. Now, this is not just a modern problem. Remember, there were many false teachers during the time of the New Testament. We don't have a lot of examples as to how those false teachers began as false teachers. But I would imagine that for many of them, as we see discipline happening within the pages of the New Testament, that many of them began in congregations and their pride set them up as teacher or judge over a congregation, even over the apostles. Remember, Paul was frequently judged as an apostle. Not the best speaker, not handsome to look at. And there were what Paul basically calls super apostles. You know, we're the ones Jesus has called, but the super apostles are the ones that stand over the church as judges and as the true teachers. Friends, these are novices who, filled with pride, have fallen into condemnation. These are not seasoned gospel men. These are boys pretending to be men. This idea of falling into the condemnation of the devil has a few different ways that it can be understood. Some can take that word Satan. We did this a little bit last week in prayer meeting. The word Satan has a little bit of a variety of meaning. So you can look at this and you can say he falls into condemnation of Satan, of the devil. Or you could say that those devils represent those that would be the slanderers or those that speak against. So we could do it both those ways. But what I think that Paul is trying to say here is not that they would fall into the condemnation of slanderers or accusers, because the accusations they've brought upon themselves through their setting up themselves as teachers or judges, as rulers or teachers. So what I think the best reading of this is really what is the clearest reading. That they are under the condemnation of Satan. Just like Peter, as Peter was filled with pride and needed the Lord Jesus to humble him. And Jesus says, Peter, Satan desires you that you may be sifted as wheat. This is what can happen for those who are novices, who are put into positions of leadership before they are ready. It may be that the church pushes a man towards the direction of him falling because of pride. We don't want to do that. One said, the choosing of a novice might have disastrous results for himself and also for the church. A novice must not be elected in order that he become blinded by conceit. And that word conceit literally means wrapped up in smoke, the smoke of arrogance in this case. The result would be falling into condemnation, a pronouncement upon them. Pride ever leads to a fall. In order to prevent this from happening, the church must not choose a beginner to be an elder. So I think that what Paul is telling Timothy is that there is something very practical here, isn't there? He's safeguarding the church, not only for their own safety, but for the safety of those who are young converts, young zealous in the faith. The desire is that they would be able to grow and that those roots would be able to deepen. And that as those roots deepen, there's more stability. You know, you think about a young tree maybe in your yard after this rain for the last couple of weeks, you're going to have some things shoot up in places where you don't want things to grow. And some of those things may be little saplings, little tiny trees that are growing. If you take that little tiny tree and you pull it out now, it's going to have these cute little white roots on it, and you can toss it in your green bin. But if you leave that alone for a year, it's going to be harder to pull out, isn't it? Because those roots grow and grow and grow and grow. And eventually those cute little saplings become full-grown trees. See, we don't want little saplings carrying the weight of the church on their shoulders. We don't want little saplings bearing the burdens that the congregation has to carry. We want them to spend their time growing. We love little saplings. The desire should be that churches are filled with little saplings. There's a lot of little saplings. But we don't want to impose burdens upon them that they're not yet ready to bear. Again, going back to the trees cannot be tapped that are not ready for the sap to be used for syrup. We want them to grow so that they are able to be used and to give later. We don't want those that are called recent converts to be filled with pride. We don't want as a church to lead a brother into sin. And at the same time, we don't want them to fall under that condemnation. And that's for the sake of the welfare of the church, as well as the welfare of the man himself. There are many burdens that elders will have to carry. We've talked about that several times in this series so far. Many burdens. And the desire is that those that carry those burdens on behalf of the congregation, those that are called to the office and ordained and set apart to the office, that they would be men of maturity and men of wisdom, men whose roots are deep, and of course men who are not in the cage stage, as we sometimes say. The desire is that a man would be well seasoned in the faith, that he may aid in the congregation's growth and assistance, even unto the glory of God. Amen.